Good morning. It's good to see you. Thanks for, Gibson, thanks for that new joke this morning. That was a fresh one. And thanks for being with us, Chad, you and Heather, and the day we're going to celebrate here at noon. And I see Kenton's back from the honeymoon. Nice to see you. So, look. This morning, we're blessed with more graduations, and we have with us Steve and Jane Stiglitz. And Steve, Brother Steve's going to preach this morning. We're looking forward to that. Brother Justin Cook is going to finish up this morning. Him and his wife, Marcia, are here, and he'll preach this afternoon. Caleb, we're moving him to next Sunday, Luke chapter 2. So thanks for being with us. Be prayerful. This is real, right? This isn't just doing church. This is about God speaking to us through the Word. So be prayerful, and we look forward to the morning.
I greet you all in the name of Jesus, our risen Savior. Let's begin in Psalm 74. Psalm 74 from verse 1. O God, why hast thou cast us off forever? Why doth thine anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture? Remember thy congregation, which thou hast purchased of old, the rod of thine inheritance, which thou hast redeemed, this Mount Zion wherein thou hast dwelt. Lift up thy feet unto the perpetual desolations, even all that the enemy hath done wickedly in the sanctuary. Thine enemies roar in the midst of thy congregations. They set up their ensigns for signs. A man was famous according as he had lifted up axes upon the thick trees. But now they break down the carved work thereof at once with axes and hammers. They have cast fire into thy sanctuary. They have defiled by casting down the dwelling place of thy name to the ground. They said in their hearts, let us destroy them together. They have burned up all the synagogues of God in the land. We see not our signs. There's no more any prophet. Neither is there among us any that knoweth how long. O God, how long shall the adversary reproach? Shall the enemy blaspheme thy name forever? Why withdrawest thou thy hand, even thy right hand? Pluck it out of thy bosom. For God is my King of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. Thou didst divide the sea by thy strength. Thou breakest the heads of the dragons in the waters. Thou breakest the heads of Leviathan in pieces and gavest him to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness. Thou didst cleave the fountain of the flood. Thou driedst up mighty rivers. The day is thine. The night also is thine. Thou hast prepared the light and the sun. Thou hast set all the borders of the earth. Thou hast made summer and winter. Remember this, that the enemy hath reproached, O Lord, that the foolish people have blasphemed thy name. O, deliver not the soul of thy turtle dove unto the multitude of the wicked. Forget not the congregation of thy poor forever. Have respect unto the covenant, for the dark places of the earth are full of habitations of cruelty. O, let not the oppressed return ashamed. Let the poor and needy praise thy name. Arise, O God, please thine own cause. Remember how the foolish man reproacheth thee daily. Forget not the voice of thine enemies, The tumult of those that rise up against thee increaseth continually. That's God's word from Psalm 74. Could we sing together 176? 176. Shall we kneel together and pray? Yeah. Gracious Father, we all know that we don't need to announce our presence, and yet it seems appropriate. We say it more for our sakes than thine, but we want to acknowledge that thou art our Father and thank thee for such a privilege as this, because it's a gift. We acknowledge, we recognize our place in thy family, our privilege to call thee Father is because thou did love us and adopt us and pluck us up out of the miry clay. So we're thankful, Father, for that. Thanks for making us thine own and being willing to let us carry thy name. And thanks for a privilege to gather and to come around thy word and to be washed and renewed and strengthened and corrected and straightened and made alive. And all of this, Father, through the power of thy word, thy glorious word, and we thank thee for it. We acknowledge, Lord, that we are not fit for the task of comprehending or consuming or mastering thy word. What we do want, Father, is to be mastered by thy word. Bring us into a line with it. Captivate us. And take hold of us, Father, and make us thine. This is all the work of thy Spirit, we acknowledge, and so we invite him into our presence. In Jesus' name, amen. We could probably very easily give a title or a theme to this psalm. It is clearly the cry of a heart under the oppression of wicked men, longing for release and relief. And it's a common theme in the Old Testament, often in psalms. I also think of the book of Habakkuk or Habakkuk or however the name is said, I'm not even sure, but Lord, why do you punish your people with people even more wicked than we, your people? And how long, Lord, are you going to let the wicked dominate and control and reign? And when will you avenge our blood? And this is addressed not only throughout the Old Testament, but deep into the New Testament. Now, at the place I work, we have a saying that seems to just keep coming back. It seems to apply over and over again. The saying goes like this: to a hammer, every problem looks like a nail. Does that make any sense to you? When you think in a certain vein, when you kind of are used to operating in a certain vein, when you are just kind of trenched into a pattern, it seems like every situation in life somehow gets solved by that way of thinking. To a hammer, every problem seems to look like a nail. So I need to confess to you, to a preacher who spends a lot of time in one particular passage, every other passage seems like a reference to that passage. So, two passages are just really rattling around in my mind right now. One is Revelation, because I'm currently studying Revelation and teaching that in our congregation in Leo. And the other is the book of 2 Peter, perhaps because I taught through that not too long ago. Both of them contain this thought. Lord, how long? Why are you going to let this continue? Lord, this is gross injustice. Yes, of course we've sinned, and yes, we deserved our punishment, but Lord, at their hands, they're far wicked, more wicked than we are. So I'm a little torn as to where to turn in the New Testament. But let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3. And please hear this for what it is, God's precious revealed word to us. From verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth, standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found in him, found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. It's God's word from 2 Peter chapter 3. Again, if we looked for themes or titles, we would set over 2 Peter, the entire letter, we would set a title of holding up under adversity and under persecution and tribulation, bearing up. And here Peter is addressing impatient hearts. Just like the psalmist crying out, Lord, how long are you going to let this go? How long are you going to let the wicked continue? The cry here that Peter is responding to is, Lord, why do you let this go on? And especially, us believers seem particularly troubled when we look around us and we find people that seem to be just mocking God. And not only are they just mocking God with a bold face, but Man, they're getting away with it. I mean, it isn't just once, it's on and on. Some men die and they don't seem to ever face the judgment. Oh, no, wait. Some men die and don't face the judgment? It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. So, Peter is calling us here to what? An eternal vision. Don't lock in on the present moment. Don't assume that what you see now is the sum of what is. Don't suppose that what now is occurring is what will forever occur. Don't get lost and forget what God has said. That you be made mindful of the words which are spoken before by the holy prophets and commandments of the apostles and the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that in the last days, scoffers walking after their own lust. And they're going to be mocking, saying, look, you people keep talking about the judgment of God that's coming. You people keep talking about all this righteousness. Look, year after year after year, it's all the same. It just keeps going as it was. I don't need to be announcing it to you, but we all know, right, that the prevailing thought of the culture in which we live is a certain materialism that suggests that that's all there is. That there's nothing outside of this material world. That there is no God that stands behind it. That within us there is nothing but molecules interacting with other molecules. Chance collision of atoms. That our silly notions about having a living soul is just a made-up coping mechanism so that we can get ourselves through the day. You know, it's for losers, right? If you can't win in this life, well, then make up some fantasy about another one in which you can win. So, as I say those things out loud, how does your spirit respond? Does it cringe? Do you feel like you're at a disadvantage to that world that seems to be able to break all the rules and get by with it? Keep wondering whether there's any value in keeping up with the news or not. Keep wondering what role is current events? How much should I interact with it? Because every time I check out the news, I'm just troubled. Yet another state passing bold-faced laws about the right to abort your babies. And with impunity. So the New York legislature applauds themselves having passed such bold legislation. Does God factor into any of this? Is there such a thing as morality? If there is, from whence does it come? Is there any place in our world left for God's righteousness and His judgment? Sure doesn't look like it. Since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. It just keeps going on and on. For this they're willingly ignorant of. What does it mean to be willingly ignorant? For this they are willingly ignorant. For this they don't know because they choose to don't know. For this they don't get because they choose purposely to not get. That by the word of God the heavens were of old and earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Peter says, it's clearly in the records. They have no excuse but to acknowledge that God at one point said, I will not bear this wickedness, and he destroyed the earth with fire. It's on record, Peter says. And they choose not to know that. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word. See how Peter's working this? By God's word, the world came into existence. And God said, and there was. By God's word, the world was of old. And by God's word, the world was destroyed by water. So that all that has happened throughout the ages of time was initiated by God's word. Now Peter says, God's not silent. He's spoken about what will come to pass in the future. So there's no reason to question what's going to happen. We know what happens when God speaks. When God says, let there be, there is. When God says, the world will be overwhelmed with water because I will judge this world, what happens? The world is overwhelmed with water. So now when God says, the world, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men, what do you suppose will happen? Is this a great mystery? It's no mystery at all, is it? Oh, but we say, wait a minute. All this talk, I've heard it all my life. Judgment's coming, judgment's coming, judgment's coming. Judgment never comes. But beloved, don't be ignorant of this one thing. Don't be ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. Hence we have the psalmist back in Psalm 73 saying, Lord, how long? Why? Because he's a man, speaking from the perception of a man, speaking from the impatience of a man, speaking as a man thinks. Lord, this has gone too long. Lord, I don't think you're thinking about this right. Lord, I think you've lost hold of the steering wheel. Lord, you're late. This kind of thoughts that come to my mind when I read the news. Peter says, don't be ignorant. When you think that way, you're thinking like a man. Chapter 6 of Revelation. It's the opening of the seven seals. Chapters 4 and 5 are a throne room vision of the glory of heaven. 4 focuses on the supreme glory of God, of His greatness, of His power, of His worthiness, of how He is exalted by all creation. And then chapter 5 opens by saying, now, this great one who sits on the throne has a scroll in His hand, sealed with 7 seals. Representing the purposes, the eternal purposes of God. And then the question is put to all of creation. Who's worthy to open the seals? Who's worthy to take this book and break the seals and open them up? In other words, who is worthy to carry out God's supreme purposes for all of time? And of course, the Lion of the tribe of Judah is found to be worthy. John looks to see this Lion of the tribe of Judah. What does he see? A lamb, as he has been slain. A glorious lamb. who receives all worship from all creation. So chapter 6 opens with Jesus opening these seals one by one, seven seals. Now, if you and I were writing the book of Revelation, how much fun could we have with those seven seals? The eternal purposes of God? God's great plan for all of history? Oh, this is going to be good, right? And one by one, as the seals are open, what do we see? Calamity. Famine. Earthquakes. Conquest. Nation against nation. Bloodshed. Men killing other men. And we also get a glimpse of the foot of the altar. All in symbolism here, because if we go back into the Old Testament and we would take a look at the temple worship or the worship at the tabernacle, and we would take in the scene at the altar, what would we find? We'd find sacrifices continually being made on the altar. And what do? They slaughter the animal and they pour out the blood at the base of the altar. And some of those days of worship, those high days, those high holy days, seen hundreds, thousands of animals slain and sacrificed. What do you imagine the base of the altar looked like? It was a soggy, slimy, bloody mess. And John captures that view and saying, he turned and he looked at the altar in heaven. What did he see? Saw the souls of those who gave their life for Jesus poured out. In a purely physical sense, it just looked, what a waste. What a disaster of carnality and the consumption of flesh, and what a dismal sight. And there they are, those souls laying at the base of the altar. And what do they do? They're crying out, "How long, O Lord, will you wait to avenge our blood?" Again, John showing the heart of God by first showing the heart of man. You want to see the glorious heart of God? Well, first look at the impatience of man, the short-sightedness of man, the inability of man to see eternal purposes, man stuck in the present moment, looking around and wondering, why am I not feeling justified right now? Why am I not getting my just due? And we see God very patiently saying to those souls, rest. Rest a little longer. Rest a little longer till the full number of those who must give their lives for the testimony of Jesus Christ are accomplished. And so the call for us today. Rest. Rest in the midst of our suffering. Rest in the midst of our bearing up under a world around us that mocks God, that thumbs their nose at God, that pretends that judgment will never come, that supposes that this moment and this world as it is all that is and all that ever will be. Rest and be assured. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be? Let's not fall prey to that. Let's bear in mind and not lose sight of what God has shown us, what God has said. What manner of persons ought we to be? In all holy conversation and godliness. In the first epistle of John, chapter 3, John starts out by saying, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And he goes further and says, it hasn't even appeared what we shall be. But we do know this, that when we see him, we'll be like him. And then he draws this conclusion. And they that look forward to his appearing, how will they live now? Well, they long to be like him. They want to have his image. They, at his appearing, want to look like he looks. They cleanse themselves from all unrighteousness. That's Peter's words here. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. If that's our anticipation, that any day, any moment, God may choose to bring the culmination of all things, and at such a time as that, we will be ushered into a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Well, what should today look like? If you're going to a party this afternoon, how are you going to dress? Are you going to dress in anticipation of the party? If at any moment the Lord may blow the trumpet and send his angels and bring this world to an end and restore all things, what should today look like for us? Please be encouraged.
Thankful for God's word. I just want to read the first couple of verses of 2 Peter 3. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you be mindful of the words which were spoken. Psalm 74 is a lament psalm. If you classify all 150 psalms, there's three to five different classes they fall into, but all of the classifications always include one type of psalm, and it's a lament psalm. Almost half of the psalms are lament psalms, and 74 that we read today is that, and they all have this common structure. That there's the first part of it, the lament. God, it's really bad. Things are really wrong. And then it doesn't stay there. But the lament psalms move into the second part of it, where it remembers. But God, you are. But God, you have done. And it reflects and it remembers who God is and what he's done. And lastly, the third section of a lament psalm is where the psalmist asks. And it's interesting that as you walk through these, that the first two sections are always much longer than the third. They go into great detail of articulating to God what is wrong. And it's followed by articulation in detail on who God is and what he's done in the past. And it's in that context that the actual ask of what they want God to do is short. And so I think that that's what we should anticipate. In Psalm 74, the very essence of their identity, the Jewish nation, if there was one representation of their identity, it was the temple. It was this structure that stood 45 feet into the air, and it was built with gold and gloriousness that was unparalleled. It'd be like putting the Sears Tower on top of the Cisna Park Plains. So prominent. and such an identity. It's been called Sears Tower, it's the Wilson Tower, now it's something else, but we still know it as the Sears Tower because it was so impressive to us when it was built, for those of us who were around there that back then. And as they're writing Psalm 74, that structure had been completely trashed. The Babylonians had come in, and they had desecrated and they had trashed their identity. And I don't know what's coming in the future. And I don't know where you stand in terms of where your identity is placed. Where you stand in nationalism. In the United States of America, are you proud to be an American? Where you place your identity. But there's coming a day in our somewhat obscured understanding where the things that we place our identity in may be trashed. And we may go through seasons of persecution. And the way that the pendulum is swinging politically right now, it may be much sooner than we think. This second epistle, beloved, I write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken by the holy prophets in the commandment. That's the purpose of today's, of days like today, to look back on the past, to see that God, that men go through times and seasons of their life where things that they rest in and things that they identify with, sometimes they hold up for long seasons and other times they get trashed. Where's our rock? Where's our foundation that we stand on during those times? And so today is a causation. Think right. Be honest with God. It's the beauty of the Lament Psalms, is that the person who is articulating is dead honest with God. It's really bad. But you are really good. And I turned to you as the one who we find rest, the one who will give us deliverance through them. So let's be stirred up in our thinking and anticipate, not with dread, but in all manner of holiness, prepare for the graduation party. Let's be stirred up, and someone, if you would, give off a hymn that's appropriate for this morning's message.
Let's pray. Our Father, we bow our hearts and our minds to you this morning. We're thankful that you're a loving God that welcomes us into your presence. And as we grapple with the questions of life that we heard about in Scripture this morning of why does evil prevail and why do those who blaspheme your name, why are they glorified? And as we see just so much hurt in the world around us, it's hard to wrestle with those realities and to think through your timing, and it's easy to get impatient, Lord. But it's good to be reminded this morning of that you're in control, and that for you, 1,000 years is but a day, and that we can trust in your promises, God. We can trust that you are in control, and that your sovereign hand is leading this nation, this world, and that we have an eternal hope, a promise that goes beyond our understanding for those of us who are in Christ, who have claimed your name and your salvation, that we will stand before you somehow justified. And God, we just glorify you, God. We praise you for that reality. We praise you that we can long for that day when we can see you. And as we think about times in life, when we leave and we go, from those we love, God, we just know you're faithful, God, and that you'll provide. Lord, I just pray that you would give this church so much strength and grace that they would stand on this promise, that stand on the gospel that you've called us into, God, that that we would love those around us, that we would, through inreach, outreach, and upreach, that we would glorify you, God. We get to spend an hour here together over lunch and just pray that you bless that time and just bless each soul here, from the little kids down to the oldest in these benches. Just pray that your spirit would be here. In your name we pray. Amen.